This message, entitled Small Town Ministry, from Acts chapter 8, verse 25, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 8. It's going to be found on page 1166 of the Pew Bible. Well, I want to pause this week, and in so doing, I want to pause in a way that will probably not advance us very much through the pages of the book of Acts. But I want to do that this morning and focus on a detail in Acts chapter 8 that, while by no means is it a major detail in the book of Acts, is a detail that I believe is fundamentally important for us as a congregation here in Winchester, Kansas. Within the context of Acts chapter 8, you might remember that previously Stephen had been killed. He had been stoned, and the persecution that followed caused the church out of the city of Jerusalem and into the regions of Samaria to fulfill the word of God. And in that context of the gospel going forth, we read in verse 25, the verse that I want to focus on this morning, these words. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Well, it's perhaps a little bit of an exaggeration, but if it is, I trust only a little bit of exaggeration, that in today's society, nothing seems quite as irrelevant than small towns. That in today's society, there is almost nothing that is becoming irrelevant quicker than rural communities. And there's probably many reasons for that. There are people who are driven by the winds of educational aspirations who find very little hope for small communities. There are those who leave with economic hopes of achieving comfort and financial security in the world that they don't view is open to them in rural communities. There are those who are craving for influence and so put themselves in places where they can gain influence. There are others who leave small communities for the comforts of convenience, knowing that living in small communities is not always the most convenient. And all of the demographic research, all of the census materials are showing that small communities throughout our nation are being abandoned. And perhaps it's no exaggeration to say that as these small communities are being abandoned, and as they are being neglected, and as they are working their way into irrelevance, that within these small communities, there is perhaps nothing more irrelevant than the church. There was a day, even in our own community, where our church stood at the very center of community life. But churches and small communities are finding that they're wrestling with the reality of a post-Christian culture, a culture that is not interested anymore in coming and worshiping in God's house, in being involved in a church community. And that can also be the fault of many churches in these communities, some who are viciously committed to traditions that don't make sense to people. Churches who refuse to change, churches that are resisted and resist opportunities, churches that might feel that they lack rationale and vision for why they even exist, Churches that are lulled far too easily into a spirit of apathy. Churches who have made themselves irrelevant by failing to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see this morning from the verse that we've read, and actually what we're going to do this morning is we're going to focus primarily on one word in that verse. I want you to see the place that small and rural communities have in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, we find that Peter and John, who had heard of the work of the Spirit in Samaria, that they had gone down there to validate that and to impart the gifts of the Spirit. Now in verse 25 we read, now when they had testified, that is, when Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The word village there is a word that biblically is used in reference to small towns. That the word village there is a word that stands opposed to another word that is used in the Bible that really references a walled city. That the word village in verse 25 means a hamlet or a country town. That's what we read. Peter and John, on their way to Jerusalem, committed themselves to preaching the gospel to many country towns, to rural areas that existed in the region of Samaria. And what I want you to see is that in the strategic advance of the gospel, remember the book of Acts is all about the advance of the gospel. That Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will be my witnesses. And where will you be my witnesses? In all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that in the strategic advance of the gospel, small communities were not overlooked. That country towns, small and remote and insignificant and even nameless as they are, were to be communities where the gospel was ministered. They were to be communities where the presence of the Spirit was. And they were to be communities where the glory and the power of Jesus Christ was manifest. Peter and John commit themselves to preaching to many villages of the Samaritans. And the question this morning is why? Why do Peter and John bother with doing that? Why do Peter and John spend time in these small, remote country and rural communities? Or let me ask the question this way. Why is our own community worth the time, the effort, and the attention of the Church of Jesus Christ? That's the question I want to answer this morning, and I want to do that in three ways. And the first reason before us this morning, why spend time ministering the gospel in small towns? The first reason is because of the pattern that Jesus gives us. The first reason is the pattern of Jesus himself. If you read the gospels, you might know this morning that the simple aim of the gospels is to do what? To tell us about Jesus. To tell us about Jesus' life, to tell us about Jesus' ministry, to tell us about the teaching of Jesus. And when you read the Gospels and you begin to keep your eyes open for certain things, sometimes, wonderfully so, you begin to see some patterns emerge. And one of the patterns that the Gospels testify to in many different ways is the concern that Jesus had for small communities. And in so doing that, Jesus sets a pattern for us. Let me give you some examples this morning, some concrete examples of the pattern of Jesus. Consider this morning where Jesus was born. I think if I were to ask everybody here this morning, where was Jesus born? All of you would know Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem. In Bethlehem of Judea. And Bethlehem, while in one sense it had a good reputation because it was the city of David, it was the birthplace of King David, yet Bethlehem in the days of Jesus was not a community to boast and to brag about. Sometimes, due to all kinds of different influences, we begin to have probably a bit of a romantic view of what Bethlehem was really like. And perhaps in our minds, we begin to think of Bethlehem as something larger than life itself. But Scripture is very clear to us that that's not the impression we are to have when we think of the birthplace of Jesus. That Bethlehem was by no stretch of the imagination a great and a glorious and a wonderful city to be born in. But even the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem teaches us of the humility of Jesus. The humility of his birth. That he wasn't born in an ornate palace. That Jesus wasn't born among the powerful and influential people of his day. A reminder to us of that great principle that the Apostle Paul speaks of, that the Lord takes the foolish and the weak things of this world to shame the wise and the strong. And that's what Bethlehem on all accounts was. It's really a weak and a foolish place for the Lord of Lords to be born. Perhaps you remember in the Old Testament the prophet Micah, who foretold the coming of Jesus and foretold it with such precision that he speaks of how the one to come will be born in Bethlehem. Do you remember what Micah, the prophet, said? In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we have these words. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel. You, O Bethlehem, who are too little to even be numbered. The prophet Micah is saying that this little town of Bethlehem is something that was small and insignificant. And even by the measurements of their own time, it was unimportant. It was, on all accounts, a small and rural community. And yet it was to be the place where Jesus himself was to be born. It was into that small community that God, in all his glory, came and met with sinful humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. What a reminder to us. What a reminder that Jesus was not born into a place of cultural influence. That Jesus wasn't born into a place of political power. That Jesus wasn't born into a place of great institutional education or economic wealth, but he was born in a small town. And perhaps you remember in the life of Jesus that though born in Bethlehem, Herod sought to kill him. And so Mary and Joseph and the Christ child go into Egypt until the death of Herod. And then do you remember where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus return to? They don't return to Bethlehem, but we are told in the scriptures, we are told in Matthew 2:23 that they returned to Nazareth. And if Bethlehem was something of a small community, Nazareth was even a bigger small community. That Nazareth itself was a place that was despised by the inhabitants of that region. In John chapter 1, verse 26, Philip goes to his brother Nathanael. Maybe you remember that. And Philip says, "We have found the Christ. We have found the promised one. He is Jesus of Nazareth." And do you remember what Nathanael says? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Nazareth was regarded, even as Bethlehem was, as a small and insignificant and unimportant place, and yet it is where Jesus himself was raised. It had a population, in case you're interested this morning, that was probably half the population of Winchester. But it became the strategic place for the work and the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. That it was in that small community that our own Savior grew in knowledge and in grace and stature. That it was in that small community of Nazareth that Jesus himself grew in his knowledge of the Scriptures. That it was in that small community that Jesus was discipled and shepherded and raised and cultivated. It was from that small community that Jesus would learn the truths and the realities of this sinful world. And it was there that he was born and raised. But consider also the pattern that Jesus set in his ministry. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but a significant part of Jesus' ministry was spent in small towns. Let me just give you a smattering of verses here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. And Jesus, wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countrysides, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him to heal them. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news. Luke chapter 13, verse 22, he went on through towns and through villages. Well, what I want you to see, that word villages that is used again and again, is the same word that is used here in Acts 25. And that this is where Jesus chose to spend a significant amount of his time. That Jesus didn't, in his own wisdom and in his own grace and in his own mercy, choose those places that might to us be the most obvious. The places where he might be given the biggest platform. The place where he might become the most influential. But what we see in the Gospels and in the ministry of Jesus is that he spent his time in out-of-the-way, country, rural, small communities. And that as he did that in his ministry, this wasn't something that was accidental. This wasn't something that was peripheral. Jesus didn't just stop in these places as a way and a place to rest his head for the evening and say, well, I'm passing through, so I might as well do a little good. But Jesus intentionally focused his ministry in these villages. In Mark chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says, let us go on to the next towns, the next small towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come out. You see what Jesus is actually saying there. He identifies his ministry. He identifies his purpose. He identifies the direction of his proclamation towards small towns. This, he says, is the reason I have come, that I might preach the gospel even to those out-of-the-way communities. But we not only see the pattern in his birth and in his ministry, but we see the pattern in his death. That even in his death, Jesus was identified with one who came from a small community. In that sacred scene of Calvary, do you remember the sign that was affixed over Jesus' head? Do you remember the sign that was written on and nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ? In John 19, 19, these words were written, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that sign was not meant to be an encouragement. That sign was not actually meant to proclaim truth, though it did. But it was intended as a mark of cruelty, as a mocking insult. Here's Jesus. He claims to be a king, and where does he come from? He comes from Nazareth. And it's this mocking insult. How could the king of the Jews come from such a lowly and despised place? A king born in Nazareth? It was the words of hatred. But you see, this is the pattern of Jesus' life. Jesus was born in a village. Jesus ministered in villages, and even as he hung between life and death, he was identified in part with the villages that he came from. This is the pattern of Christ's life, that he had a purpose, even for small communities. So there's the first reason. Why do Peter and John spend time preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans? Because of the pattern of Jesus. But the second reason this morning is this. Not only do we have the pattern of Jesus, but we have the command of Jesus. And not only did Jesus himself in his earthly ministry set a pattern for us to follow, but he also commanded his church to bring the gospel to villages. That he commanded his church to make known, even in small and rural communities, the glory of the gospel. And he did that in several different ways. In one sense, Jesus expected it. He just took it for granted. That this is what his church would do. Perhaps you remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is speaking to the crowds of people, and it's the passage that is known to many of you, that the passage of the harvest, where Jesus is speaking to the people, and he says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the field. And then what does Jesus do? After reminding the people that the harvest is plentiful, we read in Matthew chapter 10 that he appoints the apostles. That in that moment he gives them power and he gives them authority. He gives them the right to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gives them the power to perform miracles and signs in his name. And after Jesus does that, he sends them out. He sends out his apostles into the harvest. He sends them out into the fields that are ready. And do you remember what he says? As he sends them out in Matthew chapter 10, verse 11, he says, whatever town or village you enter, find those who will hear. He takes it for granted. He takes it for granted that as he sends his apostles out to minister in his name, that they will go not only to the cities and to the towns, but they will go into the villages and find those who will hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ. He takes it for granted. He doesn't tell them, well, in your going out, oh apostles, you need to figure out where the culturally elite are and you need to go to them. He doesn't tell his apostles, well, you need to sit in a back room and you need to strategize the best places to go to share the gospel, and you need to go to the most cultured and you need to go to the most influential. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus simply says, go. Find the lost sheep of Israel. Find them, whether they're in towns, whether they're in cities, whether they're in villages, whether they're in rural areas. Jesus is saying, my people are there, and here is what you are to do. You are to go to them. Jesus expects that his witnesses will witness in small communities. This is also demonstrated for us in that parable that we find in Luke chapter 14, the parable of the great banquet. You remember that parable? The master of the house sends his servant out. He says to his servant, I've prepared a great banquet. I've prepared a great feast. So you need to go out and you need to begin sharing the news and tell people, my master has prepared a banquet. Come to his house and feast. And the servant goes out and he meets with one man and he says, come to the feast. And that man comes up with an excuse. I'm far too busy. I can't come. And he goes to a second one and a third one. And both of them send him away with excuses. And the servant goes to his master and he reports these things. And he says, master, I've gone and I've done what you've said, but people are making excuses and they refuse to come. And the master says, well, then take to the city streets. Take to the city streets and invite anybody that you come into contact with. And the servant says, what? I have already done that and your house is not yet full. And then what does the master say? He says, then go out to the highway and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Go to the highways and the hedges. Go to the remote areas. Go to the places where there's little traffic and little population. Go to the highways and to the hedges, to the small communities, to the out-of-the-way places. And there, O servant, the master says, compel people to come in. And compel them to come in that my house might be full. And it shows us the heart of God. That parable demonstrates for us the heart that God, that Jesus has for the highways and the hedges. Go even there and compel people to come in. Wherever they may be, go and find them, Jesus is saying. But we see it not only in his expectations and in the parable, but very specifically this morning, we see this command in the commission that Jesus has given his church. You remember the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says what? All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then what does he say to his church? He says, go into all the world. Go into all the world and baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. That, my friends, is the great charge of the church. And it's repeated in the very beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And you see what we have in the ministry of the apostles. What we have is a fulfillment of that charge. You want to know what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? We have an example of it in the book of Acts with the apostolic ministry and the very fact that Peter and John give themselves to ministry in the villages of the Samaritans tells us this is what Jesus meant. Bring my gospel everywhere. Don't just bring it to cities. Don't just bring it to urban centers. Don't just bring it to places that have high population and cultural influence and political power, but bring my gospel to the villages, to the small and the rural communities. That, my friends, is the commission of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, there isn't a square inch in all of creation that Jesus does not bid us to go with the glad tidings of his gospel. And my point is this, that Jesus commands it. That Jesus not only sets forth for us in his own life, in his own ministry, this phenomenal pattern for us to follow, but he commands it of his church. It is a part of our obedience to go into rural communities, to go into villages, to go with the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I need to remind you of this morning, but isn't that why we're here? Because generations ago, a man named Josiah Dodds felt that he needed to come and minister to the out-of-touch places in the wild frontier, and being sent by synod to come and to minister on the plains of Kansas and to the people of God because he was one who knew here is the commission to bring the gospel, to bring the message of Jesus to the remotest places. Jesus commands it of his church. It is part of our obedience. But the third reason, why is it that Peter and John preach the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans? The final reason this morning is because of the work of Jesus. Why did Jesus set this pattern? Why was Jesus concerned with ministering to rural communities? Why did Jesus command it of his church? Well, it's for this very simple reason that Jesus has work to do, even in villages. And what is that work? Well, Jesus has a work of shepherding to do. Jesus has a work of shepherding to do, even here in our own community. How do I know that? I know that because there's sheep. There are sheep even here in Winchester. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. And part of his goodness as the shepherd is, as he says in John 10:14, I know my sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows who belongs to him. He knows who are his. And that's not confined to any particular place. That's not confined to any particular region, but he knows them wherever they are. And Jesus has sheep in Winchester. You and I are part of the flock of Jesus Christ. We sing that in the 100th Psalm. We are the sheep of his pasture. And you see what this means is that Jesus sees his sheep and he knows his sheep and he has a care for his sheep and he has a concern for his sheep. And that wherever his sheep are, there the church of Jesus Christ must be found. There the work of Jesus must be made known, that glorious shepherding work, where Jesus feeds his sheep with the food of his word through the preaching of his gospel. Where Jesus leads his sheep. Where Jesus protects his sheep. That in living together and in being shepherded together, we might, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but grow up into the perfect maturity of Jesus Christ. Jesus has a shepherding work to do, and I want to remind you this morning, he has a shepherding work here. He has a shepherding work here in Winchester. But he also has a merciful work. How do we know that? We know that because there are people here who are in need of compassion. There are people here who are in need of pity. That's what mercy is. Mercy is the attitude, it is the mind frame that looks at those who are in need and realizes there's a need. And it goes out in compassion and in pity. And there are people in our midst this morning, and there are people in our community who have broken hearts, whose lives are shattered. There are people around us who know want and poverty, who have burdens and anxieties. There are widows and there are orphans and there are the fatherless. There are those whose lives are crumbling by pain and hurt and grief and depression. And you see the work that Jesus has to do in all of that is to dispense his mercy. And our work is to point all to the God of all mercies, who, as it has been preached from this pulpit before, have you ever noted that the riches of God are not measured by gold and silver? They are measured by his mercies. by the daily mercies, the storehouse of his riches, are defined by his mercy and grace, and his pity and his compassion. And Jesus has a work of mercy to do. But Jesus also has a work of evangelism in small communities. He has a work of evangelism. How do I know that? Because, friends, there are people. There are men and there are women and there are children, even in Winchester, Kansas, who are not worshiping and glorifying God. Even this morning, there is a significant number of people in our own community who, despite the fact that God comes and meets with his people and is in their midst in public worship, refuse in the rebellion of their heart to be where God is. And it reminds us of the tragic reality that as small as our community is, there is sin. That Jesus Christ is not, and I want this to fall on your ears this morning. If I could preach it into your hearts, I would. But there are people in our community who are not glorifying Jesus. And that, my friends, is the ultimate outrage of the universe. The ultimate outrage of the universe is that God is not esteemed as worthy in the eyes of sinners. But they turn their eyes and they close their ears and they silence their mouths from worshiping the God who is worthy to be worshiped. And that is true of the community in which we live. You know, there's this very interesting account in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, and the place he begins is his hometown. He goes to Nazareth after his baptism, and there he begins to preach, but he finds that the people there are very resistant to his message, that they're not at all interested in what he has to say about the kingdom of God and about the necessity of repentance. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, we read that Jesus himself marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at the depth of their rebellion and their sin. Some people view small communities as safety nests, as stepping stones to go off into the real world. Some people think that the real world doesn't exist in communities like ours. But it does. There is enough unbelief in our community that it ought to be marveled at. There are men and women and children who are enslaved to sin. They are enslaved to their addictions. They are enslaved to drugs. They are enslaved to pornography. They are enslaved to alcohol. They are enslaved to the evils of divorce and sexual immorality. They are enslaved to greed and to bitterness and to anger. They are enslaved to pride and to self-righteousness. Brothers and sisters, these things exist here, here in our very own community. And the only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that will burst apart the bonds of sin is the saving message of Jesus Christ. He has a work to do. He has a work in spreading the gospel and making known the glories of his grace. Do you understand that this morning? The work that our church has to do is significant. Do you see that this morning? And the question before us is, well, who's most suited for this work? There's shepherding that needs to happen. There's mercy that needs to be shown. There's evangelism that has to happen. Who is most suited to do that work? Brothers and sisters, it's you. It's not a work entrusted only to the elders. It's not a work entrusted only to the deacons. It is a work that is entrusted to all of us as the church and as the body of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't want to be. Maybe you're stuck and you feel a sense that you're stuck in this small community and you're not content with it. And you're biding your time. You're biding your time until you can move on or get out. Or thinking of other areas of service. But there is a work of Jesus to be done here and now. John Wesley once boldly declared, "Give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and we will turn the world upside down." Give me 100 people, he said, who hate sin and desire nothing but God, and we will turn this world upside down. Is it too much to think this morning that that could be us? 65 people who hate sin and desire nothing but God, who could turn this small community upside down. You see, this is the reason why. It's the question I opened with. Why? Why do small communities like our own deserve the attention and the time and the efforts of the Church of Jesus Christ? Because of the pattern of Jesus. Because of the command of Jesus. And because of the work that Jesus has to do. And I don't say any of this to your discouragement this morning, quite the opposite. My heart is that you would see, even here in this little church and in this little community, that we have not escaped the attention of Jesus. And I hope you can say in your heart, "It shall not escape my attention either. I will not despise the day of small things. But as long as the Lord has me here with strength, I will do what I can to minister to others the glory of Jesus Christ." Christ himself did it. The apostles did it. And we are to be entrusted with this great ministry. Let's pray.